Good evening to you all. It's good to see you as usual. Let's turn on our Bibles now to the book of Matthew in chapter 7 this evening. If you're going to use one of the pew Bibles, which you can find underneath the pew in front of you, you can find the passage on page 1118. We've been in the evening making our way through what's often referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And today we come to the beginning of chapter 7, and next week we'll come to the end of chapter 7, and we will have made it all the way through the Sermon on the Mount. So this is our second last installment in this series. You'll remember last week we looked at the end of chapter 6, where Jesus speaks on the importance of dealing with worry and anxiety in our lives, and we saw there that Christ calls us as his disciples to, instead of worrying, to trust in the loving care of our Heavenly Father, and to frame our life around His priorities. And tonight we're going to look at the first 12 verses where Jesus speaks on judgmentalism, a subject that none of us want to think about, but I think we're safe to say is one that we all need to think about. You'll remember that Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount is speaking specifically to His disciples, and He's calling us and how we are to live in a fallen world. So He's speaking to believers, and as He does so, He has in mind the particular struggles that even we as believers have. And so He continues to do that as we look here at Matthew 7, verses 1 to 12. Also, just want to remind you, in the bulletin there is an outline, if you'd like to follow along, and you'll see the quotations and cross-references I'll be using on the back of that. Well, let's give our attention now to the reading of God's Word. I'll be reading from the New King James Version, which is the same as the Pew Bible. This is Jesus speaking here, Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 12. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, who if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And there we'll end the reading of God's most holy word. May the Lord bless it to us this evening. As you think of a judgmental person, what are the types of people that immediately come into your mind? Perhaps you think of the rich person who looks down upon the poor and drives by in his fancy car and sees the homeless man on the side of the street and puffs his chest and feels as if he's so much better than that person because he has made so much more money. Or maybe you think of the intelligent person who has the straight A's or who has the PhD, and as he thinks of these other people and interacts with others who maybe doesn't know as much, He does the same thing where he thinks, I'm so much better than these people. And I'm sure we could come up with so many other examples of such people. And yet, if you would ask those outside the church for examples of a judgmental person, who do you think would be at the top of their list? Christians. Christians would no doubt be at the top of their list. Now, we'll say more this evening that often their understanding of what it means to be judgmental is wrong. We'll come back to that. But I think they are right in that Christians often are a very judgmental people. Even you and I can be judgmental sometimes. We can be judgmental towards those outside the church and to think that we are better than them, or we have things going on in our lives that are greater in our lives than in theirs. We can also be judgmental towards one another, right here in the pews, and the people next to us, in the family, and in the body of Christ that we are here in the congregation. And yet, as Jesus teaches us here in Matthew 7, he says, his disciples are never to be known for judgmentalism. This is one of those other sins that we're to be casting out of our lives. Instead, he says here, his disciples are to be known for our love. For our love for others within the church and for our love for others outside of the church. And so as we consider what Jesus has to say tonight about judgmentalism, if you're like me, I think we need to listen closely. Because this is an area where we all need to change. And the Lord has given us the instruction for what we need and how we should be thinking of other people, how we should be treating other people. So as we look at these verses tonight, let us see this as our main point of application. Here, Jesus calls you to pray for God's enabling grace so that you will love others instead of sinfully judge them. Pray for God's enabling grace so that you will love others instead of sinfully judge them. Well, as you can see on the outline, the first point for us to consider is what Jesus says here we are forbidden to do, and that is we are not to judge other people. Jesus begins here in verse 1. He says, "Judge not that you be not judged." And of course, we all know this is a very familiar phrase. This is an often quoted phrase as well. But what does Jesus mean by this? I think one of the best ways to understand what he's saying here is to look at an Old Testament story. And that story being the story of David. Now, you'll remember when David, after he had committed murder, after he had committed adultery, God sent the prophet Nathan to him to rebuke him. And when Nathan was going to rebuke David, you'll remember he told David a story. And in this story, there were two men. There was the rich man who had an abundance of animals in his possession, and then you had the poor man who just had one little ewe lamb that he treated as his own child. And when the rich man had a visitor coming and needed to provide food for the visitor, instead of taking an animal from his own flock, he went over to the poor man and he stole that one little animal and he gave it to his visitor. And you'll remember, how did David respond when he heard Nathan tell the story? This is what we are told in 2 Samuel 12:5. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die." All right, so here's David. All right, he's quick to condemn the rich man in the story as if he would never do such a wicked thing, whereas the reality is David had just done things that were much worse than what the rich man had done in the story. And that's the judgmental spirit that Jesus is addressing here in our passage. It's a censorious spirit that quickly condemns another person. It's a spirit that's overly critical of another person, that disparages another person, and that usually does so without the recognition of your own sinfulness. That is what Jesus is talking about here. This is a condemning spirit that's to have no place in the lives of his disciples. And of course, he doesn't just say that we're not to be judgmental, but he goes on to explain why we're not to be judgmental. And he says there are three reasons. First, it is self-righteous. Then he says it's hypocritical. And then he says it's arrogant. And this is what he says here in verses 3 to 5. So he goes on, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." So to begin with, Jesus says here, judgmentalism is forbidden because it is self-righteous. It's an attitude that focuses on the speck in your brother's eye, speaking of sin, while completely ignoring the plank, still speaking of sin, that's in your own eye. In other words, judgmentalism is an attitude that thinks you're better than others, that thinks you would never do such a thing, that you would never believe such a thing. It's an attitude, really, that's eager to cast the first stone, just like David was, because you think you're above committing such a sin. And this is easy for us to do, isn't it? As those who take seriously the pursuit of holiness, we read our Bibles, we come to church, even on a Sunday evening, and so it can be tempting to look at all the other people who aren't here tonight. What's wrong with those people? And we can look at the other people who maybe don't read their Bible as much as we do, maybe don't spend as much time on their knees in prayer throughout the week, and we can see other people struggling with sins that maybe we don't struggle with anymore. Or we could look at people doing things that we think, well, a Christian would never do such a thing. And so we condemn them. We write them off. We think less of them. We think, oh, they must not really love the Lord, or perhaps they're not really Christians. Now, of course, I'm not justifying any of those sins that I've mentioned, but this is an attitude we can have. We can also do this with our children. When our children break the rules, we quickly condemn them and lash out at them as if obeying their parents is an easy thing to do. Right? This is often what I expect of my own kids, to be honest. We think we would never do such a thing. And so we lash out at them. Now, that's being judgmental. We can also do this as those who take doctrine seriously. Because we sing the Psalms, because we believe in Reformed theology, it can be easy to think we're better than all of those other people out there who don't. And yet in all of this, we're simply forgetting, as David did, that we have a plank in our own eye. Which is to say, we're also desperate sinners who are capable of falling into any kind of sin, believing any kind of error, and the only reason maybe we're not or we've grown beyond that is because of the sheer grace of God. So Jesus says, it is self-righteous to be judgmental. But then he says it's also hypocritical. Verse 5, he starts off by saying, hypocrite. In other words, the judgmental person seems to be zealous for righteousness by wanting to pick out the speck that's in his brother's eye, but in reality, he's only pretending. Because at the end of the day, when it comes to his own life, when it comes to his own sins, the plank in his own eye, he completely overlooks it. In other words, to judge someone is to pretend to be someone else. It's to pretend to be without sin when you're really never without sin. Jesus says that's hypocrisy. And then he says it's also arrogant to be judgmental. And we understand this because when we judge another person, we are in essence pretending to be God. Paul clarifies this when he says later in Romans 14:4, who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master, he stands or falls. In other words, we shouldn't judge another person because we're not his judge. God is his judge, and we're not God. As commentator John Legg puts it, we are not judges of others, but fellow sinners. And this is what we have to understand as it comes to judgmentalism. It's self-righteous, it's hypocritical, it's arrogant. And Jesus says, because of that, it's not to exist in our lives as his people. But, lest we misunderstand what he's saying, let us see secondly on the outline that certain kinds of judgment are not sinful. And that is an important point. I remember seeing one time some news coverage of a Pride Festival in Seattle where there were Christians protesting the event. And I don't necessarily remember how the Christians were protesting. But what I do remember is that the Christians who were protesting caused quite a stir among all the people who are at this particular event. And in fact, at this particular one, many of the protesters got beaten up by people who were there at the event. But before that went down, there were people screaming and yelling at the protesters, as you could imagine. And besides all the expletives that were going on, there was one woman on the coverage who kept saying the same thing over and over. And I wonder if you can guess what she said. She kept saying, who are you to judge me? Who are you to judge me? Over and over and over. And as you think of that, where do you think that woman got that phrase? You better believe she got it right here from Jesus' mouth in Matthew 7, verse 1, where Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged. Now, out of all the verses in the Bible, this is probably the one that is most often quoted, especially by non-believers, interestingly enough. And yet, what we have to understand is that they're always misusing it. Because what they think Jesus means is that we're to be tolerant of all people, and that we're to be accepting of all actions, whether they're sinful or not. They think Jesus is saying that no one has the right to tell another person they're doing something that is wrong, and that no one, that they always have the right, rather, to do whatever they want. They think Jesus is saying we don't have the right to disapprove of anything, of beliefs or of conduct. And yet, while that may make them feel better, we have to understand that is not at all what Jesus is saying here. According to Jesus, we're to avoid making sinful judgments that are condemning and overly critical, but there is such a thing as making good biblical judgments, which is not what Jesus is forbidding here. As a friend of mine used to say, there is a difference between judgment condemnation and judgment evaluation. I find that to be very helpful. There's a difference between judgment condemnation and judgment evaluation. In fact, that's what Jesus himself says to us later in John chapter 7, verse 24. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. So here Jesus is commanding us to make judgments about other people. But here's the important thing. Instead of them being self-righteous, hypocritical, and arrogant judgments, Jesus says they are to be righteous judgments. They're to be moral evaluations, in other words, that are founded upon the Word of God. Right? So that at the end of the day, it's God who's making the judgment, not us. We are not making the judgment. The commentator Dan Doriani explains, he says, Jesus prohibits a critical spirit, but does not forbid all use of the critical faculty. In fact, we see that going on right here in our passage. Jesus says it's wrong for us to point out the speck in our brother's eye before first removing the plank from our own eye, but notice he doesn't say it's wrong for us to eventually point out the speck that exists in our brother's eye. In fact, he tells us we should. Second part of verse 5. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And of course, in order to do such a thing, we have to first be able to judge that this is a speck, that this is a sin, and it is wrong, and that, of course, is making a good judgment. What's more, nowhere in the Bible are we told to condone or accept the sins of another person. Instead, we see the prophets throughout the Old Testament never tolerating the sins of anyone, not a believer, not an unbeliever. We just went through the book of Jonah recently, and what did God call Jonah to do? To go to this foreign city and help them see the sinfulness of their ways. So in our relationships with unbelievers, as well as in our relationships with believers, God calls us to make good judgments about their behavior and to lovingly express those judgments when needed and appropriate. Now, of course, we can blow that out of the water and take it to the extreme that we shouldn't. We're not to be the police here. But this is something that the Lord calls us to do. The same thing goes for how we respond to civil issues. Right? We're not to promote unbiblical forms of marriage or support abortion simply because those things are popular. We're to make judgments about those types of things from the Bible and stand by it. That's what we're called to do here. The same thing goes with whether or not something is doctrinally correct. And we'll in fact see Jesus command us to do that later next week at the rest of chapter 7. So as his disciples, we have the responsibility to make good judgments. And that is an important thing we have to remember. We're not to be jerks as we do this. We're to be loving. We're to be humble. We're to be gracious. In fact, Jesus adds here, we're to be discerning as we do this. This is what he means when he says in this odd verse of verse 6, he says, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. There's a lot we could say about that, but in other words, in essence, what he's saying is don't be foolish as you make these judgments to other, express these judgments to other people, right? Knowing that some people won't receive them, be wise in how you go about this, be cautious and careful. But nonetheless, it's not wrong for us to make them and express them. And so as we think of what Jesus says, what he means when he says, judge not, we have to keep this distinction in mind. Because this is where many people will say, we're going wrong in making any kind of judgment. And what we have to remember is Jesus is not forbidding all judgment. Jesus is forbidding sinful, condemning judgment. And that's because, as we see thirdly on the outline, instead of judging others, God wants us to love other people. Now go down to verse 12. Here Jesus says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. It's been said that the ancient Roman emperor Alexander Severus liked this verse so much that he had them written on the wall of his bedroom in gold letters, which is why we call this the golden rule today. And we can look at this verse from two different angles. We can look at it first from its broader context, which is it serves as the conclusion to the larger section that Jesus has been teaching us here, which began at chapter 5, verse 17. Remember, that's where Jesus said, I did not come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. And as we talked about at the time, one of the ways he's doing that is by teaching his people how we are to rightly keep them. And that's what Jesus has been doing since then. He's been expounding the law for us so that we can keep it. He addressed anger, he addressed purity, marriage, telling the truth, and so forth. And the sum of all that he said is what we see here in this golden rule. As Paul puts it in Romans 13:10, love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. But what I want us to focus on this evening is the meaning of the golden rule within the context of our passage. And that is here, instead of sinfully judging others, Jesus is calling us to love others as we would like to be loved by them. I don't know about you, but as a parent, I feel like that's a lesson that I'm constantly having to come back to, right? Where we have one kid who's upset because another kid did something to him, and you have to help that kid realize, put yourself in your brother's shoes or your sister's shoes. Would you want him to smack you back because you took the toy he was playing with? Well, of course you wouldn't. So what would you want him to do? That's how you should treat the person. And Jesus says that's what we have to be thinking when it comes to our tendency to judge another person. What would I want them to do if I were in their position? Would I want to be demeaned in another person's mind or opinion? Would I want to be gossiped about? Well, of course, the obvious answer to all of this is no. Of course not. And so Jesus says, therefore, love other people, treat other people, think of other people, speak of other people. We could go on and on how you would want them to do those exact same things to you or about you. In fact, Jesus puts it another way at the beginning of the chapter where he, in essence, says, treat other people how you want me to treat you on judgment day. Now look at verse 1 and then verse 2. He says, judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, of course, Jesus is not saying if you struggle with being judgmental, then you will not be given mercy on the day of judgment. That's not what he's saying, although there is a warning here that if judgmentalism prevails greatly in your life, we should listen to him. But the point Jesus is making is this: how do you want me to treat you on judgment day? Do you want to be given mercy or do you want to be condemned? Well, then, that's how you should be treating other people. Condemning them or giving them mercy and grace and forgiveness. In other words, Jesus is saying in this passage, don't judge others, love others. That is his point here. Why? Because after all, we are fellow sinners with other people. This is why Jesus says in verse 5, we should first judge ourselves before we judge anyone else, because then we will see them as fellow sinners and treat them as such. Right? We'll see them as people who are struggling just as we are struggling. We are struggling. John Legg again says, if we are conscious of our own need for forgiveness, we shall not lightly condemn others. And here's the thing, we don't want to condemn others, because if we're his disciples, Jesus never condemns us. And we have to remember that. You see, not only are we in need of grace like other people, but as believers, we've actually been given grace from God. And because of that, what does that mean? It means that God does not look down upon us for our sin. It means God does not think less of us because of our sin. God does not hate us because of our sin. Now, yes, he rebukes us for our sin. Yes, he disciplines us for our sin when it's needed. He does not take lightly our sins, but at the same time, how does God treat us? How does God think of us? He's always patient with us. He's always forbearing with us. He's merciful to us. He forgives us. He's sympathetic with us. He understands our weakness. So as those who are given such grace, Jesus says here, should we not also extend that same grace to others? Sinclair Ferguson says, the heart that has tasted the Lord's grace and forgiveness will always be restrained in its judgment of others. It has seen itself deserving judgment and condemnation before the Lord, and yet, instead of experiencing his burning anger, has tasted his infinite mercy. And Jesus here is saying, it's because of that, because we've been given the love of God rather than the judgment we deserve, that we should put to death the sin of judging others. And in its place, we should put on love and mercy and grace and forgiveness. We should treat others as we want them to treat us, and also as we want God to treat us on the day of his judgment. But of course, that's nothing we can do on our own. And so as we come to our fourth and final point, we need to know that to love instead of judge, we have to pray for God's enabling grace. And this is what Jesus teaches us here in verses 7 to 11. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Now, we have to ask ourselves, why did Jesus not include these verses when he taught on the Lord's Prayer earlier in chapter 6? Right, we've already covered prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, so why did he not mention these verses on prayer at that point? Well, of course, it's not a mistake. There is a point here, and the reason and the point can be understood as we examine its context. As I said earlier, verse 12 marks the conclusion of this great section in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus has been telling us how we are to keep the law and what all is required of us to do that. And so if you are a disciple sitting at Jesus' feet, having just listened to this sermon where you thought you understood what the law meant, and Jesus just raised the bar infinitely higher, what would have been going through your mind at that point? No doubt, if you were one of the disciples sitting at his feet, you would have been thinking, Jesus, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? How can I do anything that you have just told me I am to do? And of course, as we've just gone through the Sermon on the Mount, that same question should be in our minds as well. How are we going to do this? And so Jesus answers that question for us in verses 7 to 11. And the answer is, ask God for the ability and he'll give it to you. That's the answer. Because, as he says, like a good father, God gives good things to his children when they ask for it. And the good things he has in mind here is the enabling grace of God that we need to obey what he tells us to obey. In this particular context, what we need to love instead of judge. Jesus clarifies this for us later when he says in a parallel passage, Luke 11, verse 13, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? All right, so what are the good things Jesus is talking about in Matthew 7? Well, he tells us in Luke chapter 11, the good things is the Holy Spirit. And here he's not talking about being given the Holy Spirit for the first time at conversion. He's talking about continuously being filled with the Holy Spirit so that we will bear the fruits of the Holy Spirit, such as love. Dan Doriani says, all three instructions, that's ask, seek, and knock, invite us to plead with God for aid when we face Jesus' commands. We ask for His saving grace to forgive our sins. We ask for the Holy Spirit to enable us to obey Jesus' commands at least a little more day by day. And the best part is, we can have the assurance that we will be given these good things when we ask for it. Because as Jesus says here, like a good father won't give us a stone if we ask for bread, God the Father will by no means withhold the good things we need to live for Him as we should. If we ask for more of the Holy Spirit, friends, God will give us more of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, ask and you will be given it. Knock and it will be opened. Seek and you will find. Right? So if we ask for more of the Holy Spirit to obey, Jesus says we will be given it. But here's the kicker. We have to ask for it. We have to ask for it. And that's why he says, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. On many Sundays, it'll be after the service and maybe we'll have fellowship dinner or I'll be up here talking to people and all of a sudden I'll hear, right? And there's someone down at that door who went out, you know, the kids are playing out in the yard or went out to get something from the car, goes back, opens the door, can't get in. And we've all been in that situation, I'm sure, at some point, or we will. And so what do? We knock and we keep knocking until someone comes and opens the door for us. Jesus says here, in the same way, we have to knock to be given these good things. To put it another way, prayer is what opens the door for us to the treasure room of God's grace. His grace that will enable us to love instead of judge. And so what he's saying here is we need to get that door open to these good things, to more of the Holy Spirit, by praying for them. By praying for them. There's a great quote I came across once by the commentator John Broadus. He says, and listen to this, it's a little old language, but very helpful. He says, one may be a truly industrious man and yet poor in temporal things, but one cannot be a truly praying man and yet poor in spiritual things. Do you believe that? I don't know about you, but prayer is one of the first things to go off my to-do list on a busy day. And I'm sure you can identify with that. It's to my shame. That shouldn't be the case. If we really commit ourselves to prayer, what will God do in our lives? Jesus says we will be given the good things we need to live. And so here we need to know that we are called to love one another instead of judge them. And while that is an impossible task, Jesus says, ask and I'll give you the power. Just ask me. And I'll give you the ability. I will give you the enabling grace to do it as you come to me and ask me for it. And so as we think of our judgmental tendencies this evening, let us commit ourselves to this, to asking, to seeking, and to knocking, so that we will be given more of the Spirit and so that we will be given more of His fruit, which is love. Let's pray for God's enabling grace, so that we will love others instead of sinfully judge them. And so let's pray now and ask Him to do that. Our great God in heaven, we thank You for this wonderful promise that if we're asking for the help to obey You, if we're asking for things according to Your will, Lord, You will give us what we need. If we ask, it will be given to us. Because You are a good Father, and like our earthly fathers do not give us stones when we ask for food, You will by no means withhold the good things we need to live for You in this world. Lord, that is wonderful. and yet we often don't believe it. I often don't believe it, and so we don't pray. And Father, we ask, forgive us of that. Forgive us of our prayerlessness. And help us to be a people who have sore knees because we are daily and frequently on them praying to you. May we be an asking, seeking, knocking people for more grace to love instead of judge, but for more grace to be pure instead of impure, to be patient instead of angry. And we could go on and on and on for all the things you command us to do. And so, Lord, we look to you in prayer tonight in obedience to your word, asking, give us the good things we need. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we would bear the fruit of your Spirit all the more, especially the grace of love. Work that within us tonight, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.